From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to read verses 12 through verse 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Interesting terminology. Fiery trial. That doesn't sound good. But he said we're not supposed to think it strange when those things happen. As though some strange thing, the last part of the verse says, happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Well, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We've been looking at 1 Peter here for a couple services and talking about the subject of steadfastness. And tonight I want to speak on the subject of being steadfast in the midst of suffering. Now when Peter talks about the subject of suffering, obviously in verse 15, he says, I'm not talking about a suffering that was caused by a wrong decision or by sin or by stupidity. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And all of us would have to say at some point in our life, we've suffered the consequence of something we did. We look back and say, why in the world, what was I thinking? How have I found myself in this situation? Peter says, that's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about suffering for the cause of Christ and mentioning being steadfast. There's a lot of different categories of suffering. There's a mental and emotional suffering, pain and anguish. You know, if it's a wayward child, sometimes, parent, I can't imagine. I cannot imagine the grief that a parent has to feel when a child goes wayward, goes backward, goes out into the world. And at some point, we have to remember there's a God in heaven and grace, the grace of God and the patience of God that reaches out. I hear of people on a regular basis in their 70s, in their 80s, trusting Christ as their Savior. God's patience is astounding. Whether that child is 18 or 25 or 45, God will continue to reach out. Sometimes that anguish or that mental suffering is caused by difficulties in a marriage or financial struggles. Whatever the situation, we do understand that in the midst of that, we're supposed to remain steadfast. The problem is Satan begins to plant doubts in our minds about the goodness of God. When we begin to struggle with any kind of suffering, there's physical suffering, and I can imagine living with a disease or with pain. Those that have had to deal with chemotherapy or dialysis or just a part of their body that constantly causes pain, an absolute lack of energy. And so when we talk about suffering, we have to categorize it because here specifically, he's not talking about suffering in general. He's speaking about suffering for the cause of Christ. And that's what we want to address tonight. Now we know here in the United States of America, it's almost hard for us to fathom because sometimes we read about it. There are Christian organizations and magazines that will provide the information if anyone takes the time to look it up. But around the world, especially in Muslim countries, there are people that are suffering atrocities that we simply cannot comprehend. Imprisonment, in beatings, torture, literally things that we don't even want to go into detail over. Women being raped, houses being burned down, church is being demolished, and it's hard to believe. It's taken place in 2017 around the world. While we live in a very protected bubble, we can't understand it. We rarely notice it. We don't like to mention it. Just when we mention the word suffering, there's just something there that we want to just move on very quickly. There's a dark side there, and we don't like to consider even the possibility. But we do understand in our nation, things are quickly changing, and there is a cultural revolution that is taking place at the speed of light. We knew it would come. We just never considered the speed at which it would come, and things are changing literally day by day. And we do remember a day when preachers used to preach and mention the fact that jail would be a possibility for those that would stand on the Word of God and for the cause of Christ. And we kind of pushed that out of our mind, thinking really that was pretty much an impossibility. But it's becoming more and more of a possibility and a reality. Now, I know subjects like this are very sobering, and I don't want this to totally be a sobering message, but we do have to touch reality and then establish a biblical philosophy. And Peter was in the exact same situation, because what Christ did during the good times, he would occasionally mention the future and mention, he even prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. He prophesied his own death. He prophesied Peter's death, and he forewarned them of things to come. But when you're enjoying the moment, you don't want for a second to be distracted by the possibility of something negative taking place. No man of God, no prophet, no preacher wants to stand up and be the bearer of bad news. For those of us that have enjoyed decades now, not just of amazing times as a nation, but also in the house of God, we've all been to conferences, we've all been in the middle of events where God moved and souls were saved, and no fear of ever passing out a tract, really no fear of being imprisoned for the cause of Christ, no fear of coming to church, no fear of walking around in public with a Bible in our hands, when so many around the world can't even get their hands on a Bible, and if they did, they'd have to hide it. I took about an hour this afternoon just to bring myself up to speed on what's taking place around the world, and it quickly becomes depressing to see what people are still facing right now in this generation, simply for naming the name of Christ. I remember when years ago we went to North Korea and being briefed by Brother Covington and having someone sit there and tell you, listen, you're risking imprisonment if you say anything that's religious in terminology. If you mention Bible, pastor, church, brother, those are words you cannot, you got to take all your Christian vocabulary out of your mind and out of your mouth, or you place us all at risk of imprisonment. And your mind is racing 24/7 for 4 days. Our minds were racing, and you could just literally, we would go hours at times with nothing to say because of the concern that something might slip. And the thing, people live like that. And those Christians that are suffering in those countries willfully, willingly, bravely, spirit-filled, standing up against tyranny and against a hatred for God, willing to risk their own lives for the cause of Christ, that truly is foreign to us, is a foreign language. We do not grasp, we cannot comprehend. And so when Christ came to Peter and he mentioned suffering, we know the story in Matthew 16. That's when Peter distanced himself and said, Christ, no, that's not our future. This is a subject we don't want to cover. And here's what I'm convinced of. Until there's a mental change of philosophy, go with me to John chapter 20, because Peter, we know his biggest mistake and the moment he denied Christ, then he did it a second time and a third time. He did that because he hadn't really ever truly considered the possibility of suffering. And so Christ, after his resurrection, comes to Peter And he confronts Peter with it once again. Christians, here's our biggest obstacle in the Christian life. We truly think that God ought to be as concerned about our physical well-being as we are, because we spend 24/7 considering our physical well-being. Precisely how I want my life to be, and it's my comfort level. And so we can't even consider inflicting pain upon ourselves. The temperature of the water in the dish sink or in the shower has to be just right. And if we buy a toothbrush, it has to be, I'm not going to use it if it's medium, or it has to be soft. And even when we go to pick floss, it has to be exactly what you prefer for your mouth and your gums, and the flavor of the toothpaste. And if that's a Coke and not a Pepsi, I don't want to drink it. Because literally our whole life is catering to precisely what my flesh desires to be 101% comfortable. So if God's not that focused on my flesh and the desires of my flesh and the comfort of my flesh, we stand back in shock and say, hey, what's going on? You know, I thought, as my Father, as my Savior, as my Redeemer, as my miracle worker, that you would be as concerned as I am about me being happy. And me being happy is not the spiritual realm, but the physical realm. And this was a conflict in Peter's mind. So when Christ is detained and accused and crucified, literally, Peter has an emotional disconnect that causes an emotional collapse. And it's all based on suffering. Hold on for a minute. I should not have to suffer for Christ. He should protect me from this, or supernaturally save me from this. And Christians around the world have a truly biblical concept, because most of them were raised in countries and live in countries where there is no protection from the suffering that is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we live in a specific time in the history of the United States of America, where there is almost no repercussion for serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the thought of anything disturbs us. The thought of the government doing anything against us, freely worshiping or standing on the principles of this book, it's very disturbing. And the rest of the world is very used to it by now, but we are not. And Peter was not, because he was walking around with Christ, and he thought, if there's ever a conflict with the Roman government and with Christ and his teaching, he will supernaturally overthrow or overcome the Roman government, and we'll be under his protection and avoid any persecution that might come our way. So here comes a persecution. There's an emotional and a spiritual collapse that takes place. So here's what Christ does. As soon as he is resurrected, he comes back, he meets with Peter, and the first thing he deals with is the subject of suffering. And he's got to pin him down on this. Because we can't live, Christians, this is what I really want to stick with us tonight. We can't live a relevant Christian life until we embrace suffering. We can't. It'll keep you from giving. It'll keep you from soul winning. It'll keep you from standing. It'll keep you from standing out. It'll keep you from standing up. It'll keep you from doing anything for God and for the sake of the gospel if you don't embrace suffering. So here's what all the disciples had never been challenged. They'd never been tested. I mean, their roughest moment came in the midst of a storm when they were with Jesus. Did you get that? The miracle worker, the one that can calm the storm. The boat's not going down with Jesus inside. That was their worst moment. And all of that is about to change. So Christ is going to pin Peter down on this subject. You know the text, most famous for the question, Peter, do you love me? Peter becomes frustrated, but Christ gets to the point, verse 18, where he says, "Verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Speaking, prophesying of his death by crucifixion, Peter, in your youth, you were used to carrying things around, throwing things on your back, and carrying heavy loads. And you thought life was good, you thought you were invincible, and you were pretty happy about your strength. But Peter, that's all about to change, because you're going to age a little bit, you're going to work for me, you're going to preach for a little while, but then someone's going to throw something on your back that you don't want to carry. It's called a cross. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Hold on, that's what we don't like. He told him straight up, your death's going to glorify me. Now, our preference of a death that would glorify God would be in our sleep, in the middle of a prayer. God, I'm right in the middle of Psalms, and I take my last breath, and I'm whisked off to glory. And there's Peter. He's going to be hung upside down on a cross for God's glory. Christ, did you really have to bring this up? I mean, we're just getting over the shock of your death and the shock of your resurrection. And it's, you know, you're reintroducing yourself and everything's good. Now you have to go right back to the negative. That's where he goes. Immediately, he prophesies. Then Peter, doing what all of us want to do when the subject of suffering comes up, we try to change the nature of the conversation. And he immediately points to John and he says, what about Juan? What about Johnny boy? Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what should this man do? Talking about John. If I'm going to die, and it's going to be brutal, but it's going to glorify you, tell me about John. Prophesy about this man. Do you just have to be negative with me? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He said, if I extended his life until my second coming, what does that matter? I'm talking to you, and I just let you know that your future is not as bright as you thought, and your death is not going to be a heart attack in the middle of the night. It's going to be brutal, and you're going to be a martyr. And now, let's go. Let's make it happen. Let's look forward to Pentecost. Follow me. Well, the words follow me sure meant a whole lot this time around. Doesn't look the same when you're looking at miracles and the good times and everything that is being promised and Jesus Christ the Messiah has arrived. All of that is very easy to follow, but now Peter is looking at death. So here's what Christ does. He confronts him with the bad news and says, following me guarantees you suffering. And Christians, we could unleash our Christianity on the world and we could turn this world upside down if we all would get serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that obstacle that keeps us from reaching our spiritual potential is the thought of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. The thought. What keeps us from passing out a tract? What keeps us from being direct and honest in our witness? What keeps us from sending off a letter, making a phone call? Are there people at work that you haven't witnessed to yet? What's kept you from witnessing to them? The fear, now hold on for a second. They don't have a bullwhip. They don't have a government position. They can't lock you up. They can't torture you. They're not going to burn your house down. But it's being identified with Christ, which for us means some minor kind of behavior that we would classify as suffering for the cause of Christ. So all Satan does to the average Christian in the United States of America in today's Christianity is as soon as we want to take a forward step, he says, think about the suffering. Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get involved with missions. Think about the suffering. Before you tithe, before you give anything additional, before you join that ministry, before you make that commitment, consider the suffering. Wait, stop, hold on for a minute. It's not 40 lashes, save one, with a cat of nine tails. It's not even crossing the ocean. It's not even leaving father or mother. I mean, we struggle, if we were to put on a list or a big board or the big screen, what true suffering is as a Christian in the United States of America, we would struggle to come up with anything valid at all that could be considered fleshly, physical suffering. But whatever it is that we classify as persecution for the cause of Christ, that's what keeps us from speaking, from witnessing, from giving, from living an aggressive Christian lifestyle, for standing up for truth, for standing up for right. I mean, if there was no fear at all, if there was no fear of this world and no fear of retribution and no fear of any persecution and no fear of opposition, we would be evangelizing, we'd be speaking of our salvation, we'd be testifying, we would be writing letters, we would be preaching, we'd be holding events, our birthday parties would be about trying to reach out to the lost. Everything we did would be with the motive of pleasing Christ. But our obstacle is not really a lack of time. Our obstacle is not really a lack of energy. We have the energy to do what we want to do. We have the time to do what we want to do. We have the finances to do what we want to do. But in the back of our mind is the thought of any opposition this world might provide. And that was in the back of Peter's mind. And at some point, Peter had to decide, okay, I'm going to become relevant. I'm going to become usable. I'm going to become something that God is going to not just use as a pastor there in the church of Jerusalem or to preach the day of Pentecost or to reach the house of Cornelius, but literally to see thousands of souls saved and thousands of people discipled and thousands of people helped because one man said, I've got to get beyond this fear of opposition and persecution and suffering. It's hard to believe that the same man that denied Christ is sitting there writing these words to us in 1 Peter about don't think it's strange. And the word that keeps coming up in the scripture is rejoice, be glad, happy are ye, don't be ashamed. Those are not causes for rejoicing. Think about what you rejoiced over this week. Maybe food, a gift, a raise, the possible purchase of a bedroom set. There are things a lot that cause you to rejoice. But it wasn't that moment. I'm talking about the moments that we face of opposition. They're so brief. I go soul winning every week, and I can tell you straight up that even as an avid, regular soul winner, my moments of opposition are so brief. Even as a pastor of this church, even as a man that preaches the gospel, even preaching and pastoring two different churches, a Spanish church and English church, my moments of opposition are so limited, they're hardly noticeable. And this is my job. And as many hours as you spend on the job, I spend on the job for the Lord Jesus Christ doing His work. And I'm just telling you straight up, the opposition is minimal. But here's what we're trying to do. Even though the opposition is minimal, we're trying to get it even less than what it is. So our goal is to become as invisible as possible, as timid, as quiet, as unnoticed as possible. Because if the world does not notice that I'm a Christian, if the world is never confronted with my Christianity, then I'll never face any opposition. As long as I blend, as long as I fit, as long as I'm in the midst, I'm fine. It's just when I stand out. That's why Peter's over there denying and saying, no, I don't know the man. What are you talking about? Because he had to find a way to blend in. Because if his Christianity stood out, then there was possible opposition, persecution, and suffering. Now, when did he become valid? Look what it says in Acts 5. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison's door, brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. It's what we're talking about, being steadfast in the midst of persecution and suffering. Now, the prisons aren't a pleasant place anyways. I know in this day and age, people say, well, you know, anybody want to go to prison? It's like a vacation. I don't know who told you that lie. A few of you have been to the county jail. Not to preach either. You spend an extended period of time there, you know it's not a moment of vacation. These were times that preexisted ours 2,000 years ago. It's not a pleasant place to be. But as soon as they get out, the Holy Spirit tells them, you need to go right back out on the street and risk your life again and risk yourself again. And they did just that. Verse 21, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. And first thing, you know what some of us do? We'll obey the Lord. We're just going to delay a little bit. And they're out first thing in the morning. Man, if I'm coming straight out of jail, I think I'm going to do my breakfast and drink some coffee and drink another coffee and brew some more coffee and then make sure everyone's fed and then wash the dishes, even though I don't wash dishes. And then, you know, about noon, stroll all the way down to the temple. Not them. They were there early in the morning. And they're confronted once again, verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And what's Peter do? Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And here's what we all do. We say, amen, praise the Lord, that's great. What a saying. We all know the saying. We ought to obey God. But living that in a generation where we don't even face persecution. Christians, I'm really, truly talking about, for some reason, strangely, in the United States of America, our biggest setback in Christianity is the absolute fear, not of persecution, but of opposition. And it's devastating our churches. It's devastating our witness. It's devastating our growth. It's devastating the work that God has commanded us to do and the great commission that God has called us to fulfill. And Peter, at some point, had to stand up. He's confronted by Christ. And Christ says, Peter, you must come to grips with the fact that you're going to die for me. You're going to be a martyr. Do you understand that, Peter? Now let's go. Embrace it and let's go. Let's just move on. The world's not going to like you. The world hated me. The world killed me. The world's going to kill you. Deal with it. Now, it sounds like something different when we're reading it in the scripture about someone else. Yes, sir. But why is it in Austin 2017 we say, you know, we're Christians. The world's going to oppose us. The world's going to say some things. And the world's going to try to shove the filth and the rot and the smut. Listen, in this cultural revolution now that is embracing abortion, if you listen to someone that is, I don't even know how we can use the terminology, pro-choice, but that's what they call themselves, pro-choice. I'm going to choose to murder an innocent baby by pulling his limbs from off his body and putting a scissor into the back of this baby's head. How disgusting is this world? Some lives must be sacrificed, they say, for the good of someone else. It's easy to say when it's not your life being sacrificed. Homosexuality now embraced, the transgender life promoted. Christians, you know what this is all telling us? We're racing towards the rapture and the tribulation. And if you don't conform with society, just like in Peter's day when Nero said, if you don't want to conform with society and if you want to claim God is your father and Jesus as your savior, there's a Colosseum and I have lions awaiting you. So, Peter said, I've got to make a choice. Obviously, he made a choice because suddenly in the book of Acts, we're watching this calm demeanor. Okay, all the frantic action that took place in Matthew 27 is gone. There's just a calm demeanor. Acts 12, you know the story. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Now, Herod's a wicked and cruel man. He kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. Peter knows what's going to happen. And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. He was going to do the same thing to Peter. And when he had apprehended him, verse 4, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quartermains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But the church, what are they doing? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church and of God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was what? Sleeping between two soldiers. Peter had totally come to terms with the fact that suffering was his lot in life. And he said, I'm a Christian. This is part of Christianity. I need to embrace this. And according to the command, the scriptural command, rejoice in the suffering. Christians, this is going to be a line that separates us very quickly because at some point here very soon, it's already separating the real from the fake. Christians with any kind of backbone at all, with Christians that have no Christianity at all. If we can't stand when there's very little opposition, what in the world are we going to do when the opposition increases? Why was it, after the Supreme Court ruling, that we have one lady, Kim Davis, in Kentucky, a member of the Assembly of God Church, stand up and say, I cannot participate? Where were the Baptists? Are you telling me that county clerks across this nation, there was only one Christian in that position, or were the others silenced by the thought of persecution? Because at some point in your world, in your circle, in your home, in your place of business, in your company, you're going to have to be let it be known that you're a Christian. And I'm not talking about putting a fish on your bumper, and I'm not talking about one of these specialized T-shirts, and I'm not talking about you saying, God is good. No, I'm talking about you saying you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. That's disturbing. Look what it says in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Here's the command, rejoice and do what? Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Be exceeding glad. Go back with me to 1 Peter. I want to mention three things, and we'll finish. 1 Peter 4, suffering is a child of God. It ought to be our expectation. It should not come as a surprise. He states very clearly, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And why in the world should we rejoice? I mean, the worst thing in the world that could happen to us, it's not happening here. There's no fear of this happening to us in the United States of America. But the worst thing that could happen to you is death, and you would go straight to heaven. And you would go from a sin-cursed body to a perfect, sinless body. That's the worst thing. You could be put immediately in the presence of God. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. Suffering for the cause of Christ is evidence of your Christianity. Look what it says, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian. Let him not be ashamed. We will suffer just for the very fact that we're Christians. So, let me ask you this. I'm not asking if you're saved. You can be saved and never suffer any persecution as long as you stay invisible. There are a lot of saved people around the world in countries that are persecuting Christians, but they never suffer any persecution because they manage to hide their Christianity and no light ever gets out. So they are physically protected from any persecution and any suffering. So Christian, here's what Peter said. The evidence of your Christianity is persecution and opposition. So if you're not getting any, there's no evidence that you are one. So Christians, let me just ask you tonight, is there any evidence wherever you're at, wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you shop, wherever you go, does anybody even know that you're a child of God? Our young people are so timid, so freaked out, so nervous, so scared, it takes 3 days in the work world to adjust everything from their dress, walk, their associations. And Christ looked Peter in the eye and said, you can't even be relevant. You can't even be used. You want Pentecost. That doesn't happen until you understand you're accepting martyrdom. Take your pick. Go hide in a closet, deny my name, and never preach another message and never win another soul. Or stand up, stand out, and eventually hang upside down. And today's Christians don't want to hang. Look what it says in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now look what it says. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. It's not just the suffering for the cause of Christ is evidence that we're Christians, but it's endowment of power and glory directly from God upon us. How many want God's power and God's glory on your life. Here's the promise. These are the promises we don't like to claim in Scripture. But here's the promise. If ye be reproached for what? The name of Christ. Happy are we. Why are we happy? Because that's then that the Spirit of glory, and it's then that the Spirit of God resteth upon you. You've read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs. You've read about those that have died at the stake. You've read how something supernatural happened, and they rejoiced, and they sang, and souls were brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something supernatural happened at that moment. And when a Christian takes a stand, God says, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God will rest upon you at that moment. That's why you can be happy when you're reproached. So we be careful. We hear about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory. We come to the altar, we pray, oh God, I want the Spirit of God resting upon me. I want the Spirit of His glory resting upon me. God said, no, you don't. Because that comes with reproach. Something that Peter could not experience in the Gospels and under the ministry of Christ, because that Christianity that's just enjoying the ride and praising Him for the miracles is not a practical Christianity that is used to reach the world, because reaching the world includes opposition, attacks, criticism, hatred. Look what it says in verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but look what this last phrase says. But on your part, what happens? He. Who's glorified? God is glorified. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him what? Glorify God. Go down to verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to what? The will of God. This is about God being glorified. And suffering is not just the evidence of our Christianity. It's not just the endowment of the power of God from on high. It is the expectation that Christ will be glorified in my body. Now, let's think about this for just a moment. How many of you say, I want God to be glorified in my body? Now, what's the problem with that? What's the catch? The body's flesh. So most of what this flesh does, God gets no glory at all. Right? Are we understanding that tonight? Most of what happens, my mind, my thought, what enters my mouth, what goes on with this flesh is catering to the flesh, and it's not glorifying to God. And regrettably, even those moments in ministry when we're supposed to be doing something for God in the sake of the gospel, whether it's a lack of preparation, it's a lack of the Holy Spirit's filling, or something we're doing in the flesh to bring praise or some kind of earthly recognition to ourselves, we'd have to say most of what we do, God is not glorified in my fleshly body. And here's what Peter said. I've come to the realization that for God to be glorified in my body, it means suffering. The flesh is dying, being crucified. The flesh is pained. That brings God glory. Doesn't that go totally against our mindset that says, how can my flesh be pained and God not be concerned? God says to the contrary, when your flesh is pained. Now, we're not talking about a workout down at the gym. You know, you're running on the treadmill. God's glorified, God's glorified, God's glorified. No. No, that's not it at all. But you're at a door and someone's angry simply because you're trying to get them some gospel. God's glorified in your flesh. Not just in your spirit, but in your flesh. If we could comprehend tonight, little simple truth from 1 Peter, it literally, this simple truth would make you a Christian, a superior Christian, an upper level Christian, a Christian very different than Christianity in general today's society, because today's Christianity is about the goodness of God and God blessing me and we're all oh, you know how God blessed me, gave me more money, and I was able to buy a house off the lake, and I just got a boat, and I managed to get a deer lease, and I bought some new shoes, and I got a raise, and that has nothing to do with God being glorified or the gospel being promoted, but that's how we package the blessings of God. That's how we promote the blessings of God, and that's how we convince to everyone else that God's upon me, because did you see the new car I bought? And God's with me more than he is with you, because I have a newer model of vehicle than you do. And God said that didn't have anything to do with my plan. My will is to get the gospel out. And if you're getting the gospel out, you're going to suffer. And if you're doing my will, you're going to suffer. And if you're living for me, you're going to suffer. And if you're moving forward and we're on the same page, you're going to suffer. In the flesh, you're going to suffer. You're going to face opposition, and people are going to be against you, and you'll deal with persecution, even in the United States of America, even on your job. And here's what we want to do. We want to grease the skids, and we want to make things smooth, and we don't want any obstacles. So the church has taught us to package our Christianity in such a way that it's non-offensive and acceptable to the world. So the world has told us what we can say about our Christianity, and when we can talk about it, and how we can do it. And anything outside of this package and anything outside of this box is unacceptable. It's fanatical. It's extreme. It needs to be silenced.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.